self-included, and that you will begin to work the changes in us that need to be made. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, he came at night because some things are best done. If you know what I mean. At least, that's what he thought. There. After all, he said to himself, there are some people that someone in my position can't afford to be seen with. He was a member of the elite. He was one of the who's who. He was an elite lay theologian. He was dedicated to the study of Scripture and living out every single jot and tittle of the law. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, that religious council, that exclusive council that controlled the religious life of Israel. And he came to see Jesus because of everything that had been going on. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. He recalled the near riot in the temple when this itinerant rustic from Nazareth had driven out the folks who ran the currency exchange and created a huge stir. He remembered all of these things. And so he came to see Jesus. And Jesus' reply to him was simply this: I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he replied to Jesus, he said, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? As you read the Gospels, you may notice that John rarely uses the phrase, the kingdom of God, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the two exceptions, the two times when John uses the phrase, the kingdom of God, occur in this strange, nocturnal conversation with Jesus. But what is Jesus talking about when he says you must be born again? And that's what Nicodemus is wondering. This is the question he's asking himself. Is Jesus merely talking about some sort of emotional experience that occurs when you answer an altar call? Is he referencing some sort of status achieved through some sort of belief system? I believe that Jesus is telling Nicodemus, even though you're a respected teacher, if you want to experience the incredible life I've been teaching about, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to get rid of all of your preconceptions and be like a baby learning everything all over again. And so Jesus told Nicodemus that everyone who believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. In John chapter 3, Jesus wants us to see the kingdom of God, and he wants us to have eternal life. That's what Jesus wants for you and I. If you flip over a few pages to John 17:3, Jesus explains what eternal life is. He says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who sent you. In another place, John chapter 10:10, Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You need to believe that Satan is real. And he's the thief. His purpose is to kill and destroy and steal. Jesus' purpose is to give you an incredibly rich and satisfying life. Some translations say a full life. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God to Nicodemus, and to you, and to me, part of what he intends is that right now, even today, he is challenging us to live radically different lives than even the life you're living right now. He wants you to live a life that's full and overflowing, a life that is centered in an interactive relationship with God. It should be the center of your life. Isaiah put it this way. He said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Or as the contemporary English version reads, "I, the Lord, invite you to come and talk it over." I like that. God says, come and let's just talk it over. "Your sins are scarlet red, but they will be whiter than snow or wool." And I read that verse and it sounds interactive to me. It sounds like a real relationship where there are real two-way conversations. And so one way to view God's kingdom is as a present reality. God's kingdom is a present reality. It's not merely escape from hell. It's not escape from punishment. It's not merely a future kingdom in the sweet by and by. It's a present reality centered on a trusting relationship with the King. And this King is a King who calls us every day to explore new territory, not as people who know everything. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, I have three daughters, and they're all young adults now. But I remember when they were newborns and when they were toddlers. And they spent their time soaking up knowledge. You know, do you remember that? You carry them around, and they're watching your face the whole time. They're soaking it in. They're soaking up knowledge. They're beginning to learn the skills of speaking and making intelligible sounds. And so my challenge to you is, when you approach God's Word, do so not looking for proof of what you believe, not looking for arguments to demolish someone else's beliefs. Approach the Word as as a seeker, looking for the story of God's interaction with you. Approach it asking the question, what am I supposed to be and what am I supposed to do today? Repentance. It's about rethinking, reconsidering your direction, considering a new direction and admitting that you're wrong. That's repentance. It means beginning again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus that night. And the wonderful thing, the beautiful thing, is that we get opportunities every day to begin again. And so how would Jesus want you to begin again? What does repentance look like in real life? What would it mean for you to rethink, to reconsider your life's direction? What would it look like if we chose to use our money, our influence, our power in different ways? Jesus' message to Nicodemus was focused on you. It was a message to you. You can make a real difference for God's kingdom, for his present kingdom. You see, Jesus is the answer to the hopelessness and the drift that you live with sometimes. Titus 2:9 says this: slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. When Paul wrote this, he was writing to the most insignificant, unimportant people of his day. He was writing to people who were marginalized. He was writing to people who were slaves. And Paul said to them, you can make the message of Jesus attractive. Insignificant, marginalized, unimportant people, they can make the message of Jesus attractive by the way they live their lives. That goes for you and I. But by our integrity in our daily work, whatever it is that we do, teachers, accountants, programmers, nurses, grandparents, whatever it is we do, we can make the message of Jesus attractive. God's message about his kingdom. Jesus is calling on you to be a part of a movement of people who trust him and who believe and live this kingdom message. And the really good news is this. We don't have to wait for various events and prophecies and things to happen. Remember what Jesus said? Pharisees asked Jesus this question, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus' reply was, the kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Or in another place, Jesus said this, if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. A present, very real reality. So, you and I, myself, we can begin living in a new and better way right now, today. A way of life that Jesus simply calls the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And when you live that kingdom life, you live in this interactive relationship with God, reconciled to God, but also reconciled to each other. And you can begin to visualize your life as this incredible opportunity to make and to share the beautiful music of God's kingdom so that more and more and more people will be attracted to it. Remember, Paul said to the slaves, they'll make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. And so every one of us can play a role in this ever-expanding kingdom. It's possible that God's kingdom, being about our everyday lives, may lie between the tension that we sometimes feel between the sacred and the secular. But the reality is, if we live our lives every day and each moment as citizens of God's kingdom, then there is no sacred and secular. It's all God's. It's all sacred. Your work becomes sacred. Your play becomes sacred. Everything you do becomes sacred because it's all his. I'm a U.S. citizen. And so that means I never take off my U.S. citizenship. I'm not a citizen of the United States 6 days a week and then one day a week a citizen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain. I'm an American every day. And my rights and my privileges and my responsibilities as a U.S. American are so ingrained in my life that I don't even think about them. It's just who I am. And our Christianity is not just a belief system or a set of rituals. It should be a way of life. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have invested a lot of time and energy into studying prophecy and what we believe will come to pass in the future. And we talk about heaven, and we talk about perhaps avoiding hell. We've talked about what does and does not happen at death. But how much energy do we invest in God's will being done on earth? Have we inspired people with the possibility of becoming beautiful and fruitful on this earth for God's present kingdom? You know, if you and I live kingdom lives right now, we can give people a picture of what life will be like when Christ reigns supreme and the dwelling place of God is here with men. So how do we become agents for God's kingdom right now? Try this. Whatever your vocation is, whatever it is that you do, always remember that you're just not working for a paycheck. You are working for the kingdom, and your employer is God. And this doesn't necessarily mean that everywhere you go, you carry a Bible and you give Bible studies. It doesn't have to mean that. It just means that as we approach life and as we interact with people, we do it in such a way that they get a taste of God's kingdom because of our integrity, because of our fairness, because of our honesty. We can help the people in our lives get a glimpse of what God's kingdom will be like. Any of you ever been to an Apple store? What's it like, Mike? What do you love about it? But also the interaction and the way you're treated when you're there. Someone greets you at the door and they ask you, you know, what are you looking for today? You know, how can we help you? What do you need? Typically, they're really knowledgeable about the things that they sell in an Apple store. You feel as if you're served with a smile. What would happen if we treated something as important as God's kingdom in that way, as we interacted with people? What would happen if we saw our vocations, our jobs, whatever it is that we do every day, as one small cog in a wheel of our larger, deeper calling as representatives of God's kingdom? So I read a story about a guy named Carter, and he was a taxi driver in Washington, D.C., and Carter was from the nation of Malawi. And one day while driving his cab, he gave, just by chance, someone from Malawi a ride. But Carter was not just a taxi driver. He was a taxi driver for God's kingdom. And so he treated the guests in his cab like guests. He treated them with a higher level of respect and care. And so Carter and this other fellow from Malawi became friends, and then Carter met other people from the larger Malawian community. And Carter was invited to visit Malawi. So he saved his dollars, and that's what he did. And on his visit to Malawi, he was exposed to a level of poverty and need that he had never imagined existed. And so when he went back home, to Washington, D.C. He went home with a prayer, and his prayer was that God would show him a way to bring some joy to a village in Malawi. And as he thought and prayed on it, he realized that the village that he had visited didn't have a paved road, just a narrow, rutted, dirt, mud path. And so Carter offered to buy the materials to pave a road if the villagers would do the work. And his spirit was contagious, and the road was built. The next year, he went back to Malawi to visit, and he found a young man who had been falsely accused of theft and imprisoned. And so Carter got involved in the young man's case, because as a citizen of God's kingdom, he felt it was his calling to work for justice everywhere he went. And so the young man was eventually set free. On another visit, he found a boy who needed medical care, and the medical care was only available in a larger city. And so Carter made it possible for this young man to get to the city and get help by finding people that were willing to transport him to all of his medical appointments. And the list goes on and on and on. And the things that this taxi driver was able to do were signs of God's kingdom in that village. What would happen in your family, in your church, in your community, if you became an agent for God's kingdom? I can tell you what would happen. Lives would be transformed. Sparks of joy would penetrate the darkness that people live with, and people would begin to have hope as they see evidences of God's kingdom. Paul said this: they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. It's my challenge to you to make the teachings about God's kingdom attractive in every way. And if you become that kind of agent for God's kingdom, Mike probably wouldn't have to give your church money for evangelism, because you couldn't beat the people off with a stick. They'd be coming to you saying, whatever it is you've got, I want a piece of that. I want some of that. Make God's kingdom attractive. It's not hard, because it's attractive. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It is amazing. And God calls you to be a part of that. Father in heaven, you always challenge us. My prayer, Lord, is that for all of us, a relationship with you is not a matter of drudgery, but something of joy. My prayer, Lord, is that when you call on us and you ask us to make life-changing choices, even on a daily basis, that we will do these things with joy, because we are in love with you. My prayer, Lord, is that because of your presence in our lives, we will be attractive, and we will attract people to fellowship with you. This is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.